All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you have some paper and a pen handy, I would suggest maybe going and grabbing a notebook and being able to write down some scriptures. Toward the end of the service, I'm going to be going over quite a few scripture references. I'm not going to have you turn to them. I'm just going to kind of read them. But you might want to put them down and mark them down and have them in order for yourselves. And so if you want to take a moment to grab some paper and pen, it might be a good time and a good day for you to take some notes as I go over these areas this morning. Last week in chapter 4, we saw that there was three questions that Paul was addressing to the church there in Thessalonica. And we talked about the first one last week, and we said, what will happen to those who die before he comes? And we discussed that pretty in depth last Sunday. So today we're going to look at the other two questions. The second question is, how will we know he will come? And then the third question we'll be looking at is, how should we live while we await his coming? So we'll address those two questions. The second question, how will we know he will come? We'll see in verses 1 through 3. And then the third question is the rest of the chapter. So we pick it up here in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. And so Paul is simply reinforcing Jesus' strong prohibitions against making predictions and forecasts regarding his coming. And he's simply letting them know that he doesn't have to write to them. Jesus said enough about that. And later on, toward the end of this, I'm going to give some indications of the end times, but it's not saying he's coming right now. I'm not trying to forecast. I'm not trying to predict. I'm just trying to put out a roadmap for what has been happening and will be happening. And so just gives us as believers some direction and some understanding of what the Word of God says about his return. See, and he doesn't want us to predict. He doesn't want us to forecast. And when we do, we kind of place ourselves in clear disobedience to Jesus himself. Many take this verse here, this verse 1, to mean that they should know when he would return. There's many that read this verse and they say, well, because he said there's no need to write to them, then he's saying that we should know exactly when he should return. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said clearly, we will not know the day or the hour. So why, you know, there's a lot of prophecy, and why do we spend so much time, it seems, studying prophecy in the Word of God? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First and foremost, one-third of the Bible is prophetic. And so we will inevitably encounter a great deal of prophecy as we journey through the Word of God each and every day as we get into it. The second reason we study is we study prophecy because the present times, the present seasons point to the coming of Christ. They all point to when that he is coming for sure. And we can be assured of that. Just as he promised he would come the first time, just as assuredly he's going to come back the second time. So now let's look at verse 2. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So there's many people that say, well, now wait a minute. Doesn't verse 2, which says the Lord will return as a thief in the night, doesn't that contradict verse 1, which basically says the time of his return is predictable? See, for those that think that verse 1 is saying we should know the time, then they look at this one and they think it contradicts that, but it absolutely doesn't in any way, shape, or form. See, these believers in Thessalonica knew very well that the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. The sudden, unexpected coming of the day of the Lord had been explained to them by Paul in great detail. They knew that they didn't know the hour or the day, but they knew it was going to come. Paul had explained that to them. And when we look at this, the present tense here, it means that it's sure to come, that there's no question about it. The day of the Lord will come. In other places, Paul refers to the signs which will indicate the time is approaching. The time is approaching. But there will be no immediate warning because it's like a thief in the night. And so the indications that I will give toward the end today, excuse me, they will all show the things that Paul talked about of that approaching day of the Lord that is coming upon us. So verse 1 said clearly, "But concerning the times and the season, brethren, we have no need that I should write to you." In other words, we should understand, as believers especially, that we don't know the day or the hour. It will be like a thief. So we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Then he goes on in verse 3, and he kind of gives them more about this timing type of thing. Verse 3 says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Talking of the unbelievers, talking about those that have rejected him, they won't be able to escape. And it says like a pregnant woman in labor pains. Remember, once a woman's labor starts, there's no stopping it. Once it's time for that baby to be birthed, it comes. There's no stopping it once it starts. So with these three verses especially, with these in mind, there are two extremes that we need to be avoiding. First one, we need to avoid the arrogance of pretending to have some special knowledge about the future of his coming, even if it claims to be based on the Bible. So there's no way we should predict and say for sure, oh, we've got this big revelation that it's going to be this day. Back in 1988, there was a book came out, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return Today, or this year. And people bought it up like water. And of course, 1989 came, and Jesus didn't return. And instead of proclaiming he was some sort of a false prophet, guess what? 1989, 89 reasons why Jesus will return in 1989, and people still bought it. And so we don't have this special understanding of when he's coming back. And so that's the first reason that we want to avoid, the first thing we want to avoid. The other thing is to live apart from a continuing awareness that the day of the Lord is God's choosing, that he is coming, he will come. So we can't live like we know the day, and we should avoid living like he's not coming. You know, the other, you know, is to do that once we really truly have accepted the fact that we cannot know, and we are not to speculate about when he will return. The question arises then, how are we to live in this expectation and hope? And so these first three verses, like I say, show that he is coming. He is coming. We just don't know the day or the hour. Now, the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to give us, you know, how shall we live while we await his return? So let's pick it up here in verse 4. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So it's only the unbelievers who are in the dark concerning the Lord's return. Believers, on the other hand, know what's really happening. We should have that insight by looking at the Word of God. Paul says, "Comfort one another. Comfort one another with the reminder that the Lord's coming is near." See, there's a comfort in that, knowing that it could be at any time, because especially when we see things getting the way they're getting in the world today. But at the same time, realize that dark times, there are going to be dark times and seasons before the rapture will come, and there will be increasingly treacherous times. Prior to that, it won't be the wrath of God yet, but there's going to be treacherous times that we're going to experience even before the rapture comes. Excuse me. Verse 7 says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." So the world right now is like a drunken man whose liquor, whose the alcohol has darkened his sensibilities until he's actually falling asleep and is totally unconscious of his condition. In my younger days, you know, I knew some people that drank a lot, and some of them would have what they call blackouts. And you would be with them, and they would still be active. They would be doing things, acting like everything was fine. The next day, they wouldn't remember nothing because they were totally oblivious to what was going on. See, so warnings against sin, when they're in that state, pass over them, and it brings no response to them. So much of the world today is like that drunken man when you try to share the gospel, the good news, and the wages of sin is death. They don't respond. They're in a blackout situation. See, those who are drunk become drunk at night, it says, because they hope that the darkness will cover their condition. It says, but those who are of the day are willing to let the light of the Holy Spirit search our lives. See, those that are drunken to these things and walking in darkness, they're doing it because they don't want their sin to be revealed and those things to come out. Excuse me a moment. So we are in the light, though. We don't have to be in that state. Then look at verse 8. But let each of us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. The difference between being drunken and being sober. Drunken, you lose all clarity of mind, all consciousness of understanding. Whereas when we are sober, we're clear-headed. We're able to see what the Word of God is saying, what the Holy Spirit is leading us to and directing us in as we do that. And so to be sober in that respect, to be clear-minded and be set on what God's will is, putting on the breastplate of faith. Well, where do we get faith? Well, Romans 10:17, of course, says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message or by the Word of God. And so the more Word we have, the more words we take in, the greater our faith will become. The more somebody speaks words to try to convince you of something, the more that you will believe it. And so God's Word is there for us to take in, to digest, and to continue to read over and over again to continue to increase our faith, to be able to give us that shield of faith that is there, that having that breastplate of faith on, keeping our heart and our spirit protected in that way. Then verse 8 goes on, and love as the helmet of the hope of salvation. See, if you put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation, you will constantly live in the hope that the Lord is coming soon. So why is that important? Why is it important that we should be living like the Lord is coming soon? Well, because then we try to do the best we can to be obedient to His Word for our own good. If we knew that, okay, the Lord's not coming until, sometime August of 2021, August 14th, if we knew He wasn't coming then, why should we try to do God's will in the meantime? We need to expect that hope. We have to have that hope that He's coming at any moment so that we live the life that He's ordained and set aside for us. He's called us to be ministers of the gospel. He wants that light to shine out of us, and so we need to be living with that hope of His coming on a day-to-day basis. We need to have that expectation, because I believe it's keeping that expectation is what keeps us in that first love relationship with Jesus on an ongoing basis. So verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So Paul says here clearly, God has not appointed us to wrath. He's not appointed us. Why? Is it because we've been so cool? Is it because we've been so good? No, of course not. The wrath that should have come on us was poured out on Jesus when He took our place on the cross. Consequently, we're not ordained to the wrath of the Lamb, but we're ordained for His marvelous, glorious work of salvation. That's, to me, that's so exciting. That's something that should encourage us and excite us and just give us all sort of hope and comfort as we see what's being said here. that we're not been ordained. We've not been appointed to God's wrath. That went upon Jesus totally and completely on the cross. Then verse 11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So as Paul begins to close his first letter here to the Thessalonians, he does so with a series of practical exhortations intended to refine their walk. And so these exhortations are there to refine us and to improve us and to help us in our walk with Christ. Verse 12 says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And verse 13, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So we're to think highly of those who are called to instruct, admonish, or challenge us in the name of the Lord. Not because of their personalities, not because of they are so great, their character, but because of their position. Not because of who they are, but because of the invaluable work that they do in your midst. And then he adds, be at peace among yourselves. First he tells us to exhort those who labor among you. Now he says, be at peace among yourselves. And so there's no greater way for Christians to encourage their spiritual leaders and their teachers than for them to live at peace among themselves. Nothing is more frustrating than an atmosphere of dissension, quarreling, and murmuring. Murmuring is basically criticism that is under your breath. And so there's nothing more disappointing and more frustrating to a leader than that. See, God is able to give leaders grace in spite of any lack of peace or any unity among their people, but so much more can be done when the people are in one accord. And I truly believe we are here at Calvary Chapel of Henderson. I sense that unity and that accordness, and that's why God does so much through such a small amount of the body here, because you're at peace with one another, and that's a great thing. Now look at verse 14. And we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So there's four injunctions that Paul says. He provides a wonderful picture here through these four injunctions about true ministry. Clearly, the first one is, clearly warn those whose behavior is out of line with the way of the Lord. When you see somebody going astray, we need to warn them and kind of hold on to them. The second thing is comfort those who have a hard time understanding what God's will is. Toward the end of this chapter, we're going to read again what God's will is. It's very clear and simple. The third thing is support those who are weak in the Lord. And then the fourth thing, show patience to all, even to those who don't know the Lord. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So it says, uphold the weak. What does that really mean? Uphold the weak implies holding on tightly and firmly, holding on to them firmly to keep them from drifting away. Never criticizing them for their weaknesses, but helping them to feel that they have support in the Lord, as well as other fellow Christians. That's what upholding the weak is. We come together, we don't to put them down for their failures and their weaknesses. We hold them up and we give them that Christian support. And this means being patient and long-suffering with all believers. And sometimes we find that hard to do. Excuse me, but it's the best thing that we can do for ourselves and for the body in general. Now look at verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So don't be evil. Follow that which is good, both to those within the Christian community as well as those outside of the church. Now we get into God's will here. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So right there it is. 2 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. What is God's will? Pray in a, Paul, in a concise way, defines it as praying without ceasing, giving thanks in everything, and rejoicing forevermore. That's God's will. Those are right there. He lays it out for us. If we do those things, so many of our other issues, so many of our other problems will just start to fall into place. Try it. You'll like it. Believe me, it works. Now look at verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. So some scoff at the gift of tongues and words of wisdom and those other gifts that are still today. Some say they went out, you know, at Pentecost and are no longer here. But the Greek word there, or actually, I'm sorry, but the, when they do that, they're only bringing their own spiritual poverty about, because those who fail to acknowledge the manifestations of the Spirit actually quench His presence within their own lives. And it's so sad to see that happen. When we don't acknowledge those gifts, they're still here. They're applicable today. And see, the thing about the spiritual gifts is there's not one gift given to everybody. And everybody doesn't have all the gifts. Everybody, God disperses the gifts out individually for how He wants to use us in those things. Verse 9 says, do not quench the Spirit. See, the Greek verb actually means stop putting out the Spirit's fire. Don't be putting out the fire of the Spirit in your life. What puts out and what quenches the Spirit? Well, number one, fear. And we're seeing a lot of that in our world today. We have so much fear going on. The other thing that quenches it is carelessness spiritually. And of course, sin. All of those can dampen our response to the Spirit. Fear, carelessness, and sin. They dampen the Spirit of God within us. Now look at verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So if you want to be used by the Lord, you must deal with the issue of appearances. What are you appearing like? You might be innocent, but if anything you're doing even appears evil, it can compromise your usefulness to the Lord. So consider that. Beware of your appearances. Excuse me, you could be totally innocent, but if it appears evil, it can damage your testimony. It can compromise your usefulness for the body of Christ. Now he goes on in verse 23. Blessings and admonition he starts to give here in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself. I like that, the God of peace. And we need peace today in our lives and in our hearts, especially the different things that are happening within the world and in our body right now. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, this kind of sews up and gives that reason why we need to be living daily with that hope of His coming back at any moment. See? And then it says here in verse 24, He who calls you is faithful, and He will also do it. Who also will do it. I love this verse. This verse has been so important to me for so many times and many things, because there's things God calls me to do and I think I just can't do that. And then I realize this scripture promises that He will do it. The word "do it" there means to preserve and present us blameless at the coming of Christ. See, we see all these things that we're just talking about here, and to pray without ceasing, and to rejoice always, and to treat others with patience and kindness, and all this stuff that God calls us to do, and we think, I don't know how I can do that. Well, you don't have to. Let the Holy Spirit do it. It's His promise that He will preserve you. He will allow those things to take place in His way, in His time, and you will bring Him glory for it. So to preserve and to present you blameless at His coming. See, you must not look at your failures in their past, or even what you're doing presently. You don't want to look on the right or the left. Instead, Look to God's faithfulness to his promises. Look to his promises. Look to his faithfulness in those promises. Look to his zeal for his honor. He wants to be honored in our lives. God calls love for those that he calls. He calls us to love one another, and he will give us that love. See, and if you don't think you have it for someone, pray. Ask him. Pray without ceasing about it, and before long you'll start to have love for that person because he will do it in you and through you. And then verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, culturally in those days, that was very common. It was very appropriate. It's kind of died out down through the years. We've gone more to a handshake and maybe even a hug, but a holy kiss, it wasn't anything. It was just a way of showing affection and things like that. And so now, today, with this virus and things, we need to kind of avoid not only the handshake and the hug, but even the holy kiss, so to speak. That doesn't really, right now, we need to avoid those things. We need to have that distancing in this respect, especially with one of us having come down with this. It hit too close to home this time. It's always seemed like it really wasn't that close. It wasn't that affecting us at all. Now that it's affected us, and when the body says, the Bible says to be happy with those who are happy and be, you know, in pain with those in pain and cry with those that are crying. We got to be crying with those that are in crying right now. We got to be respectful of one another and think of those things. And so we want to watch how we fellowship when we do get back together. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So Paul writes, I pray for you, and I know God will see you through because he is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful for all these things. And so in this last chapter, these last practical things for us to live by, as you go down that list and anytime you feel like you are too weak to do any of them, keep verse 24 in mind. He will do it. He will do it. He will do all these things. So as we complete the chapter here, now I want to move on. I want to list out indications of the last times. And again, I'm not trying to predict that he's coming, you know, in the next day or two, the next week or two. God's long-suffering is beyond our understanding. God is full of long-suffering, mercy, and grace. And so these are just indications, and I want to just cover through them. There are many indications that the rapture may be near. It could be. It's a possibility. The first one is the formation of the state of Israel in 1948. The fig tree Israel is shooting forth. That is, it's putting forth its leaves. You can write down, if you've got that piece of paper, Luke 21, verses 29 through 31. It says, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So for the first time in centuries, the Jews have a national existence in their very own homeland. This means, by these scriptures, that the kingdom of God is near. Now keep in mind, God's near and our near is a whole different thing. So we can't be saying, oh, it might be right now. It could be, but we're not predicting that. Second thing, the rise of many other nations. Luke 21:29, he said, then he spoke to them in a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. So Jesus predicted that not only the fig tree will shoot forth, but all the trees as well. See, we've recently witnessed the demise of colonial governments and the new proliferation of new nations. We're in an area of nationalism, up to even the point that they're trying to create a new nation in the middle of Seattle right now. You know, it's just more and more of this stuff is just craziness of what's happening. Then the third thing, the third indication is the return of Israel to the land in unbelief. Ezekiel 36, 24 and 25 says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. So Ezekiel prophesied that it would only be after their return that they would be cleansed from their sins. Israel today is largely agnostic nation. Only a small but very vocal segment of the people are actually Orthodox Jews. The fourth thing is the ecumenical movement. And that you could read in chapter Revelation 17 and 19. And we understand that Babylon the Great is a vast religious, political, and commercial system made up of apostate religious bodies that profess to be Christian. Perhaps it'll be a merger of apostate Catholicism and apostate Protestantism. We see this current pope taking on and even adhering to and welcoming and coming alongside Muslim and Islams and welcoming them as they're united in the same thing. Christendom is becoming increasingly apostate. It's moving toward a world super church. We see that in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The fifth indication is the worldwide increase in spiritism. Again, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, this seems to be sweeping across the world in at this moment, has been for years, this whole area of this spiritism and all the, you know, they're so spiritual. You know, Oprah Winfrey has, you know, had this spiritism about her and tried to promote this whole thing. And so it's a lot, it's just totally from the enemy. The sixth thing is a drastic decline of moral standards. Now, I know we can't relate to that in our world today, right? No, but, you know, again, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, but know this, that in those last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The daily newspapers, the TV, everything is, we see this is rampant. It's evidenced all over. Lovers of money, boasters, disobedient to parents. You know, it's crazy, the rebellion and the disrespect and no value of life, no value of property. It's just not existing any longer. Now look at the seventh one. Violence and civil disobedience. All right, that hits home today, right? 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he was taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit referring to. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. A spirit of lawlessness is abounding in this nation, defunding the police. Here in Clark County, defunding even the school police, getting rid of the school police. Who's going to be there to protect the children? I mean, this is just insane. It's happening right before our eyes, more than greater than any other time that I ever am aware of. Look at the eighth reason. People with a form of godliness but denying its power. Again, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but by denying its power, and from such people turn away. Most of Islam today deny the power of, today deny the power of God. Most of them don't even teach the word. They give messages that just tickle the ear. They entertain instead of teach. 9, the rise of anti-Christian spirit. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour, manifested here in the growth of false cults. This is where that really comes out. Who profess to be Christian, but they deny the fundamental doctrine of faith. They deceive by imitation. Mormonism says they believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They follow a Jesus as supposedly the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's not the real Jesus. He's not the God of the Bible. So watch out for the cults. It says, you know, be aware of them. Turn away from them. They deceive by imitation. It says in 2 Timothy 3:8, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt mind, disapproving concerning the faith. 10th one, the tendency for nations to confederate along lines that approximate the lineup of latter day. This would deal with the European common market based on what is known as the Treaty of Rome. It may lead to the revival of the Roman Empire, the 10 horns of iron and clay that we read about in Daniel. You can find that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 32 through 35. You can read through all of the image of the iron and the clay, the 10 toes and the horns. And then the last indication, the denial of impending intervention of God in the affairs of the world by way of judgment. 2 Peter 3:3-4 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, these could be added indications along with earthquakes that are happening in many countries, the threat of worldwide famine, and the increasing hostility among different nations. And again, you can read about that in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. See, the failure of governments to maintain law and order and to suppress terrorism creates a climate for what? A world dictator. It's all creates a climate, that place for that one world dictator, that one world government. See, the building of nuclear arsenals gives added meaning to such questions as is found in Revelation 13:4. It says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, of course, we know it's Jesus when he returns with the church. Worldwide television, it's going to be able to facilitate the means for fulfilling the scriptures describing events that will be seen simultaneously all over the world. For years they wondered, how will every eye behold him? How will every eye see him? Which it says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even though they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So most of these events, most of these things, and like I say, TV, the way that we get instant things, we see everything instantly around the world now. Every eye will be able to see him coming. Most of these events are foreseen as occurring before Christ returns to earth to reign. So the Bible does not say that so much of them will get really intense before the rapture, but before his appearing when we come back with him. That's when most of these things will really intensify. That's when these things will really happen, especially during that great tribulation period of 7 years. So if that is so, and if we see these trends developing right now the way that they are, then the obvious conclusion to us as believers is that the rapture could be very near at hand. Again, I'm not predicting, I'm just saying, as we look at these indications, as we look at the Word of God, he says he's going to come like a thief. So that means we need to be ready every day. We need to be prepared. We can't set back and act like, oh, we've got a lot of time. We may have, because God's long-suffering and his mercy, like I've been saying for weeks, there's either going to be revival or rapture. And if it's up to his mercy and his long-suffering, there's going to be revival. and that'll be great. But even greater is to be taken out of here and off into glory. But we have to be ready. We have to be aware. We don't want to be drunken in our mind. We need to be sober in our mind. We want to be seeing him for who he is. So that's kind of all of it kind of quickly, but I wanted to keep the time under an hour and a half. And so let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for these words today. I thank you for the knowledge that you are coming back. Lord, I thank you more than anything that we are not appointed to wrath. Lord, as we see things heating up the way that we do in the world, as we see in our experience so much, many of these indications that are getting stronger and more frequently as those birth pangs. Lord, as your children, Lord, help us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to profess your Bible, to acknowledge your word to people. Help us not to be sitting back just waiting for your return, not doing anything. Help us to be busy about our Father's business. Lord, if anybody here has been watching this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're listening to this and you're not born again, and if you don't know what that means, then you're probably not born again. So I just want to pray for you right now. I want to have you pray right now. If that's you, if you've never been born again, I want to pray with you so you can receive Jesus, so you can be ready. Because as we see by these indications, the time is getting short, it seems. And so you need to be ready as well. So just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. And I've heard today that you are the Savior. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by you. So, Lord, I receive you this morning. I want to be born again. I want to know your grace, your love, your forgiveness, and your peace and your hope in my life. Help me have that shield of faith. Lord, help me to have a hunger and a desire for your word. Give me wisdom and discernment in following you. So, Lord, I thank you for your salvation. Come into my heart today. Come into my life today. Allow me to give me my life and my will. Lord, that your will would be done in me from this point forward. Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn to you and I ask you for your complete and total love and forgiveness. So be with me now and continue to help me grow in you. And I thank you and I praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.